And if you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 8, I went backwards. I guess you're in Psalm 91, so we're going way back, about 80-so weeks ago. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, God, we pray, Lord, that God, our praises and our worship would be sweet to you this morning, God. Father, we do lift up Pastor Scott to you. We pray, Lord, that you would send a speedy recovery to him, Lord, and that he would be back in this pulpit next Sunday, Lord. Father, we pray for Pam and the family, and we ask blessings upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're at Psalm 8, and I love that song, turning mourning into praise. If you don't know, I was here, gosh, it seems like just yesterday I was here, and I was sharing the story of my son Jake, 24 years old, who went to be with the Lord April 23rd of this year. And Psalm 8 has a special place in my heart, because in Psalm 8, we're going to look at a couple different things. We're going to look at the fact that God really does care. Have you ever asked that question, does God care? And more specifically, does God care about me, right? Also, we're going to be looking at where our real strength comes from during difficult times. When you feel condemned, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel the oppression. You know, the Bible says we do have an enemy. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And there are many times in our Christian life when we feel overwhelmed and we feel burdened. And if you're here today and you feel that way, I pray that you walk out with the songs of praise and the joy. The last time I came, I thought, how did he plan all these songs? Because that song, Our God Saves, and turning mourning into praise, is such a powerful thing in our lives. In Psalm 8, we're going to look at, in a world of tragedy and pain, but a world that we look at, we see the magnificence of the universe, but still there's pain and tragedy. Is there a God that is really involved and personally involved with us? This psalm will answer all these things from the perspective of a man looking at a God who created a magnificent universe. And it's not an accident, this universe. We know that. Many of you here know that God has divinely placed everything in the universe. And I was at the U of A with our college group. We've been doing some outreach over there, and it's so interesting how the Lord just orchestrates your conversations. And as it always comes down to, you know, especially at a university campus, the big question is always about creation, evolution. Did God make the world? Did it just happen by chance? And it ended up being that we've really seen an openness on the campus this year, but it's that openness of tolerance. It's like, I'll listen to you share your story, share about Jesus, and then, so would you like to make a decision? What do you believe? Would you like to ask Jesus to come into your heart? And they're like, well, you know, I'm an agnostic, and boy, I really appreciate where you're coming from. I'm like, whoa. This is like tolerant, but they're just, they've been so indoctrinated that there is no God. And I ran into one of our college students there. I ended up spending lunch with her for an hour. And she went on about how her biology professor just started out and said, if you want to talk about religion here, you can just forget it. That's a bunch of myth and legend. It's not real. And she, and again, in her heart, you know, she was just going, Pete, I'm just broken. You know, is this what it's going to be like being at the university this year? I don't even know if I want to go into medicine. I don't know if I want to do these things. And I got to encourage her, and she had an iPad, so we got to go to these videos that show actual dinosaur soft tissue. I don't know if you've seen it, but they actually have. My father was a butcher, so I'm going to say it like this. It's not frozen. It's not fossilized. It's fresh. It's like fresh dinosaur. That's what my dad, the deli, would say. You know, I got fresh dinosaur for you today. Here it is. Come on. Look at it. Look at the blood vessels, everything. So I took her to the video back from the 90s. It was on NBC. And they were interviewing Mary Schweitzer. And in the interview, she explains how they took the blood vessel, now watch this, and pulled it out like this, and it went back into shape again. When she heard that, she was so excited. She's like, I'm so glad you heard it. Well, the table next to us hears the conversation. So they join in, and we start sharing the gospel with them. And, you know, there's opportunities right now to share our faith. And the fact that we have a God that created the universe, that created everything, we can hold on to that truth. Believe me, there's so much new evidence coming out every day, especially with the Genome Project and all these different things. And we've been working in our youth group with a doctor of evolutionary biology from the University of California. And he's just been fabulous because he became a Christian at Mount St. Helens. And because he saw the mini Grand Canyon formed himself, he saw it formed like within that month, something that would take millions of years. And then he actually watched a rock form that took 10 years to form. And this guy's a real empirical scientist. He watched a rock form. Could you imagine that? And then he took it to the lab, and they said it, they gave him all these millions of years dates. And he looked at them, and he said, you're lying to me. I saw that rock. 10 years. And after that, he made a decision for Christ. And sometimes it does cost you everything. It cost him the cushy job in Santa Cruz on the board, the Mercedes, the house on the beach. It cost him everything. But he'll tell you right now, he's gained everything in Christ. And he was one of Jake's closest friends, Dr. Rick Oliver. So I share that story with you. Again, we're going to look at this psalm where our real strength comes from in times when we feel condemned. And this is a psalm of David. There's a superscript on your Bibles. You can see it. It's above it. It's a psalm of David. David, the shepherd boy who would become king. David, the boy who would sit out and look at the stars as he's taking care of his father's sheep and look at the heavens and have all that time alone to be with the Lord. How I wish that our kids could do that more often instead of having the pods in and the videos and the just to go out into the beautiful desert. Do you love doing that? I love doing that. Sometimes when I'm out past Oracle, I'll just pull off on the side of the road, take a look at the stars, the galaxies. Magnificent. And it makes you feel so insignificant, doesn't it? It's like, why, God? Why do you love me? Why do you care for me? Well, David, in 2 Samuel, it tells us that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the man who exalted the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. As he says in 2 Samuel 23, he says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And David knew that place of worship from that shepherd boy to king. He never left the place of worship because we have all these beautiful psalms and songs that he wrote, these prayers to God, these songs of worship to the Lord. Because David in 1 Chronicles, he separated the captains of the army for the service and the sons that should prophesy with the harps, the stringed instruments, and the cymbals. David loved music. And in this psalm, we see in that superscript, we see that it was in the NIV, it says, for the director of music, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. In the New King James, it talks about it's from Gath. And so the term is a musical term. Some people who study languages think that this is one of the original words that meant a guitar. Isn't that pretty cool? And here in Psalm 8, let's read it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who has set your glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. The New International Version says it this way, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who has put your glory, or you have set your glory above the heavens? And one thing about this psalm, David bookends it. He has the same thing at the beginning and the end of the psalm. Because the whole psalm is pointing to who? The Lord, yeah. The Lord and his excellence. The NIV, his majestic nature. I don't know, David looking at the stars, looking at the heavens, hearing the stories that God had done in the past through Moses and the story of creation. And David began to think about just how great God was as that young shepherd boy. I don't know about you when you were younger, but did you ever just stay up late at night and just wonder, how did I get here? Why am I here? It was hilarious. I used to listen to my dad sleeping at night because my dad was a big snorer, right? So he'd be snoring away major logs. How many guys have a dad like that, right? You're like, rrr, and the whole house would rock to it. But somehow I found it comforting. I don't know how that was. Thinking about, you know, you hear your heart beating in your chest and you hear your dad breathing and all of a sudden he'd go and stop. And you'd be like, come on, dad. Come on. Come on, dad. Come on, dad. And finally, you know, after about 30 seconds, be like, I'm up. I'm out of the bed, right? I'm like, come on, dad. And I'm looking over him and he's like, all right. He's okay. Because even then, as a young boy, I realized that life and death were real. And there was a God that created the universe. Many of us, we took different paths. But I love the scripture that says that if you seek the Lord with all your heart, you will find me, says the Lord. And I remember praying that in my college years and finding Christ, finding the true God that created the universe. And you see, the bookends here start with, our Lord. And that's the capital letters, the tetragrammaton. I know Scott is just an amazing teacher, so I'm not going to get too technical here because he's probably taught you guys all this. That's the name of God, the derivative of the I am. The self-existent one says, O Lord, our Lord. And that's from the word Adonai or Adonehu, a word that we use often in the Old Testament for the Messiah, the Savior. He says, how excellent, majestic in all the earth. And I couldn't help but think that name that's so majestic that Peter says in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's the message, the excellence of God and that name of Jesus. You know, I looked at those college boys and I said, look, I'm just going to tell you straight up. It's Jesus. It's not Muhammad. It's not this. It's not that. It's not this. You know, the funny thing happens to you when you got your son in heaven. You're not afraid anymore. You're just like, you know, what are you going to do? I say, look, boys, this is where it's at. And they're like listening at me. They're like, whoa. I said, I looked at him. I said, look, I'm unstoppable, guys, because I know the truth. The truth is Jesus, and he's the only hope for this nation. He's the only hope for you for salvation. It's Jesus. It's not going to be politics. It's not going to be this. It's going to be Jesus. And we need to turn to the majestic one. Well, why? The NIV says you have. Why have you, you know, in the New King James, it's why. You know, why? Why did you do it? Well, you set your glory above the heavens. You've set your glory. God's glory. God is so amazing. My head just blows up when I start thinking about the Lord and just the fact that he's always existed. He's always been there. His glory. That's wherever you find his glory, that's his presence. Remember good old Moshe? Moses? He's like, just show me your glory. He's an old man. I love that. And I want to be like Moshe. You know, I want to be like 100 years old, climbing mountains, you know, just loving Jesus. And he's like, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And you know what? Who has set his glory? Nobody. The self-existent one has always been there. He lives outside of time and space, the Bible says. He inhabits eternity. He's the one from all eternity. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have lived in that fellowship of love from all eternity. The one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he says this. He says, who has set your glory above the heavens? For out of the mouth of babes and young infants, you have ordained strength. You know, it says, out of the mouth of, and if you have the old King Jimmy, it's out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you who have ordained praise or strength. NIV puts it praise because In the Septuagint, when it was translated over into Greek, they took the word strength. The New American Standard actually uses the term bulwark. In other words, a fortification. You've become a fortification for me. You've ordained this strength, this fortification in my life. And I can't help but think that they being so close to the Hebrew, when they translated it praise, they knew what they were talking about. Because we see Jesus pick up and he actually quotes from the Septuagint, and as we see in the Gospels, he quotes the same psalm. You see, he says, out of the mouth of children, that's the babes, and infants, those are babies who are still nursing, can't take care of themselves. He's ordained strength. He's ordained praise. I think there's a couple of things that we can look at here. One is the commentators immediately go to the fact that, you know what? He's trying to make a point here that you could be the mightiest guy, you could have the most cash, you could have everything set up in your life, you think you're strong, but you're not. You're not strong. We're not strong. See, it's only those that are weak are strong. It's only in our weakness that God's strength is perfected, because then we don't rely on our own strength. And you see, babies and children, they don't rely on their own strength, do they? What is the first thing they say when they can talk? Mama, right? After that, dada, usually. I was trying to teach my kids ever since they're, dada, dada, come on, come on. Do that one first, right? It was always mama, right? And then as they become young toddlers, help me. Help me. Dad, daddy, help me. It's powerful. It's powerful. I've done so many funerals for little children. And I've come to God so many times and said, why? Why, God, do you care? Tell me why. And then one day I remember this psalm. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? For out of the mouth of babes and young infants you've ordained strength or praise, that you might silence the enemy and the avenger. And I thought, oh my gosh, am I dumb? Heaven is filled with little children praising our God, our Savior. How incredible. Because you see, he takes the weakest and he says they're the strongest because they have faith. The other day we did a fundraiser for our team going to the Harvest Crusade. And we were doing a car wash. And the clouds, the monsoons were on. What was it, 80, 90%? Do you remember that day? Completely dark. Everyone's like, Pete, you can't do a car wash. I'm like, we're doing a car wash. Trust me, we're broke and we're doing a car wash, okay? This is what we're doing. But I said, I'm going to go over to the children's ministry. And I found a group of 4 and 5-year-olds. And I looked at them, the whole group. I said, can I pray with these kids? And they're like, why? I said, because I need an answered prayer. And they go, I go, okay. And I said, how many guys believe God can make the rain stop? They all raised their hands. Now, I went to the second graders first, and you know what they did? Nah, we want it to rain. No, they're all like being little brats. And I'm like, I'm going to get your parents. What's your name? You don't know my name. I said, I can find your name. I'm like, don't you love the high schoolers? No. I'm like, oh, my gosh. I said, I'm going to the little guys, right? So I go to the little guys, and they're like, we believe God can stop the rain, and he can make the sun come out. I go, you my people. Let's pray. We prayed. Well, wait, I found out later that the Sunday school teacher had them pray the entire class. You were there. The sun was shining on the West Campus, Calvary West Side. No clouds, hot, beautiful. She got to tell all the parents that the kids prayed that. So you know where to go when you're sick or you got problems, just head on over there, okay? I'm telling you right now, I used to love to praise the Lord with my kids. That was the best times in our life. Little Jake, you know, because he's a drummer, he's banging everything. Playing his little plastic guitar, you know, running around the house, and the kids are all singing, and what a great time to worship the Lord. And you know, as you praise the Lord, you find strength, don't you? You find healing. You find everything you need in worshiping the excellent one, the living God. And you know what it does? It silences the enemy and the avenger. Now, David had enemies as he became older, but he found his strength in the Lord and in praising God. And I can tell you right now, when the enemy comes to you and says, "How come God didn't answer your prayer for your kid? Your kid didn't make it. You prayed for that other kid, they made it." You recognize that voice and you go, "In the name of Jesus, leave me alone." And you start praising the Lord. Because see, I know where Jake is. I know where my son is. I have confidence. I have confidence in the excellent one who created all things. And so we praise the Lord and we worship him and we find healing and we find strength to get through the day. We find strength. It's powerful. When Jake passed away, the first thing my wife says is, "Call a couple people over, bring them over to the house. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord." And we did. And it was awesome. It was awesome. Well, Jesus picking up on this, and you see this passage, it has prophetic significance. In Matthew 21:14, this is what happened. Then the blind, as Jesus made his triumphal entry, I need to set this up. He comes into Jerusalem. It's his last week, right? He's coming in. They've been screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, save us, save now." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple to Jesus, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" So those religious leaders are going nuts. You know what? The one thing about youth ministry I can tell you, we have made some joyful noises, and we get in trouble sometimes for it, okay? But I'm telling you, it's a sweet sound to the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've perfected praise?'" Guys, the children got it. The religious leaders didn't. That should tell us something. We need to come to him as a little child. Jesus would say in Matthew 11 that he's revealed these hidden things. He's revealed them to children, to babes. Amazing. Amazing how the Lord works. I have a friend who's a physical therapist, and he was biking one day, and he fell off his bike and landed on it on his scaphoid. Now, those of you who are in medicine, you know what I'm talking about. It's a bone, a small bone in the hand, and usually if it fractures, something's fractured because it immediately swells, like huge. I mean, not like bam, it just swells. It's not delayed, it's like swelling, right? Boom. His hand balloons, right? He tells me he was riding somewhere. He heard the Holy Spirit tell him, "Don't go so far." Next thing you know, he felt like someone pushed him off his bike. He said, "That was weird." He goes, "I just felt like it was the enemy." He goes, "I don't know. I'm not being a weird charismatic or anything, but it's just like, I just..." So he ends up putting ice on it at a restaurant, goes to the hospital he works at. They can't even get him in for an x-ray. They're too busy. It's going to be 4 hours. So he drives to another hospital, right? It's like midnight now. And so they get him in, and he's thinking to himself, "Wait a second. I was doing missionary work," he said. "I felt like the enemy. You know what I'm going to... I think God's going to heal me." He just said that to himself. So you know what he did in the x-ray room? He started singing in the x-ray machine. He started praising the Lord in the x-ray machine out loud, okay? All right? This guy is a professional. He said, "Forget it. I'm going to act like a little kid. I'm just going to praise the Lord." They came back in. The swelling was gone. They looked at the x-ray. They go, "We thought for sure it was broken, but we're not sure." They gave him his little thing. He took it off, and he was fine. Is God amazing or what? That is crazy. But God works as we praise him. Well, Then we look at man's relation to God and God to the universe. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and the oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. He says, consider. Look at this. Consider when he thinks about, when he ponders the heavens, the handiwork of God. The whole world can see the handiwork of God. That's one of the first ways we know there's a God, isn't it? Romans chapter 1 tells us that. He's left us with an evidence in the creation. And I love that God's evidence, as you study science, is just so overwhelming. How many of you have heard of the anthropic principle? Talking about of man. I think it was Sir Isaac Newton that came up with it first off. But the anthropic principle, guess what? Take the earth and move it closer to the sun, just a little bit. Yeah. What happens? We all burn up. Not like we're hot enough already, right? It's like, all right, move it a little further away, we all freeze to death. Change the spin, woo, there you go, right? How about this? Take gravity, just 0.2 meters less per second. We all float to the moon, right? Okay? Make gravity too heavy. No, we really got a weight problem, right? It's like, there it is. Okay? Take the other planets and move them. We got problems, collision possibilities. How about the other stars in the universe? Did you know that they've figured out everything is exactly placed? If we were in a binary star, that means two stars, we'd be like, we'd all be doing great, and all of a sudden, the electromagnetic radiation, we're all dead, right? It's over. I mean, God has placed us in the universe. How about the oxygen-nitrogen level? Or what if he gave us too much helium, right? Could you imagine? I mean, all these things that God has perfectly placed, how can we not believe there's a God? And I love showing the picture of the fresh dinosaur to the middle school students, because see, especially the ones that haven't hit puberty yet, they look at it and they're like going, that's fresh. Look at that. And they go, is that millions of years old? I go, no way. That's not millions of years old. I go, you guys are smart. Yeah. Don't let anybody lie to you. That's not millions of years old, right? You show it to high school students that are out there doing their thing, they're like, I don't know about that. Yeah, I know it's fresh, but maybe it's a miracle of preservation or something, you know? It's like, you know, just people can look at the evidence, but we have to be honest and objective. There is so much evidence for the creation. And how can we not believe everything that God tells us then in our lives? Well, what is man that you're mindful or that you visit him or you take thought of him compared to this vast universe, that insignificant feeling you get in your gut when you look at the stars and the sky and you're like, wow, Lord, why do you even care about me? Why do I even exist? Do you have a purpose for my life? Do I have significance? And that's what's so amazing about God. He's asking the question, but he knows the answer. Yes, yes, God is involved. You've taken man. You've made him lower than the angels. You've given him dominion. In the garden, everything was perfect. He had complete control over all those animals. After sin, we have some control, but there's a time coming in the future when man, who's a little lower than the angels, will one day be placed to the place where he's supposed to be, judging angels, being alongside in fellowship with God 24/7, in a perfect relationship with him, in a perfect universe. But even in the fallen state, we look at this universe, we look at everything out there, and we're like, why do you love us, God? Well, I can tell you, God loves you. He cares for you. You know, I did a concert this where I spoke at a concert for Phil Wickham, and I shared the story of how I really understand the cross in so much a deeper way now, because if I could have taken my heart out and given it to my son so that he could have lived, I would have done that. But that's what Jesus did for each one of us when he sent his heart. He sent his son into the world to die for our sins and raise from the dead to show us the extent that he would be willing to go to reconcile us back to himself. That's powerful. That's significant. Never doubt you are significant. I spoke with a man the other day who had attempted suicide 3 times, right? And one of the times he attempted, he really messed himself up. And I looked at him and I said, look, bro. And I just looked at him. I said, my son passed away. Look at me. Look at me. I'm here to tell you no life is insignificant. I understand pain. God has a purpose for you. So you know what? You're now up. You've got to start praying and walking in what God has for you because you are significant to God. We're all significant to God. Every life is. And it says that he was made lower than the angels. Now, the New American Standard went for the translation of God because the word in the Hebrew is Elohim, which literally is gods. It's the plural. It often means God. So you could translate it that way if you're basing it off the Masoretic text or the Hebrew text. But the Septuagint chose to go with angels because many times it's the Bara Elohim, the sons of God. Like in Job, it's speaking of the angels. There is only one begotten Son of God. There's only one Son of God, the eternal one. That's Jesus Christ. Make no mistake. So a lot of cults run with this kind of stuff, right? The book of Hebrews kind of clears it up for us, though. In Hebrews chapter 2, you see, not only is it this psalm talking about us, it's talking about Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus, the Son of Man, 100% God, 100% man. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified to a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have set him over the work of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And then he explains it to us, the writer to Hebrews, who I think is the Apostle Paul, by the way. For in that he puts all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And that's at the incarnation, when God became man and lived among us. And then for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, crowned with glory and honor. He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You see, the psalmist is prophesying of Christ, that he was made lower than the angels, became one of us, but now is crowned with glory and honor. And he's put everything under his feet. We don't see everything yet. And the best way I like to think of it is we get it all in installments. But there is a day coming when all things, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You know, the same Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, the upholding by all things by the word of his power, when he himself had purged our sins, sat at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is Christ. And so in conclusion, and we're going to have communion in just a little bit, so the worship team will come back up and we're going to get ready for that. This is a song, a prayer to God. It's prophecy fulfilled. We saw how the infants and young babes praised Jesus back in the Gospels. They still praise him today. So the question I asked you earlier, do you feel defeated? Do you feel the enemy is on your back? Do you feel tired? Well, let me just give you something sincerely practical. It does take just a little bit of effort. Make some time for our Savior today. Block it out of your schedule. Find that time. I met with our leadership team on Tuesday, our youth leadership team, and every one of them was tired. And so here's the old man all jacked up going, you know, what's up? Why are you tired? It's like, I'm tired. I said, why? I go, let me ask you a question. Do you guys schedule time just to hang with the Lord, just to fellowship with him and praise him, worship him? They're like, yeah, but it doesn't, I don't always get there. I'm like, no, you got to schedule it, guys. Just make the time. Disappear, put your phone away, schedule that morning, get alone with him, start praising him. And what a better time than to start right now as we get ready for communion and we're going to praise the Lord one more time. Does God care for you? Is he consider you? Does he know your thoughts? Does he know your heart? Well, 1 Peter will end with this. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. And God, we pray for anyone here who has not given their life to Jesus. And in this moment, they realize that they are sinners. They've sinned. They've broken the commandments. And they realize apart from you, there is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. And I pray in this moment that they would humble themselves like a child and ask you, Jesus, to forgive their sin, to repent, to turn away from their sin in their hearts, to change their minds about sin. I say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I trust in it. I trust you for my entire life. Take the steering wheel of my life today. Live in me today. Fill me with the Spirit. I turn away from my sin and I turn to you. And if you're praying that in your heart right now, would you just raise your hand really high just so I can see it? I see one hand back there. I see another hand. That's awesome. Just talk to him right now. Tell him the desire of your heart, please. Speak to him. Ask him to fill you with his Spirit. He will never turn away those who humbly come to him. He is a gracious and loving Savior, and he's still the awesome creator of the universe, and he loves you. Let's worship the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.